and find your hope now in Jesus. He is all he said he would be. Grace is overflowing from the Savior's heart. Rest here in his wondrous peace. Powerful words. Words of song, words of prayer, words of our heart, which we do well to be able to reflect on and pay attention to, but only as those words actually well up from our hearts and our souls within us and give rise not simply to the moment, but to the strengthening of the moment and to the things that lie ahead. It's an honor and a privilege to be with you once again this week, to be able to share in this time of worship, to be able to lend my voice with your own in worship. And even though my voice is the one that is speaking to you right now, with your prayers and blessings of the Holy Spirit upon me, it is to all of us that the Lord is speaking, myself and you this day. And I pray that this will be a powerful message for all of us as we build on the foundation laid before us and move forward into what God has ahead. I do ask that you would rise for the reading of God's Word, taken today from Numbers chapter 20, and I will begin reading at verse 1. And the people of Israel, the whole congregation came into the wilderness of Zin in the first month, and the people stayed in Kadesh. And Miriam died there and was buried there. Now there was no water for the congregation. And they assembled themselves together against Moses and against Aaron. And the people quarreled with Moses and said, "Would that we had perished when our brothers perished before the Lord. Why have you brought the assembly of the Lord into this wilderness that we should die here, both we and our cattle? And why have you made us come out of Egypt to bring us to this evil place? It is no place for grain or figs or vines or pomegranates, and there is no water to drink." Then Moses and Aaron went from the presence of the assembly to the entrance of the tent of meeting and fell on their faces. And the glory of the Lord appeared to them, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Take the staff and assemble the congregation, you and Aaron your brother, and tell the rock before their eyes to yield its water. So you shall bring water out of the rock for them, and give drink to the congregation and their cattle." And Moses took the staff from before the Lord, as he commanded him. Then Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly together before the rock. And he said to them, "Hear now, you rebels, shall we bring water for you out of this rock?" And Moses lifted up his hand and struck the rock with his staff twice, and water came out abundantly, and the congregation drank in their livestock. And the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, "Because you did not believe in me to uphold me as holy in the eyes of the people of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land that I have given them. These are the waters of Meribah, where the people of Israel quarreled with the Lord, and through them he showed himself holy. All men are like grass, and all glory like the flower of the field. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our Lord stands forever." Amen. You may be seated. Join with me in a word of prayer. Blessed Lord, you've given us your word. Lamp on this day, your voice has spoken to us from the book of Numbers to your people. A word of caution, a word of rebuke, a word of challenging. And I pray that you would do in all of us this day. Challenge our hearts through your word, by your spirit, that we may all go forth from this assembly strengthened to the task to the upward call of Jesus Christ, strengthened by the past, for the present, and for the future, as we journey ourselves to your heavenly kingdom. I ask this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Pop quiz. Don't you love it when you walk into a classroom and the teacher greets you that morning with those words or the note on the board? Pop quiz, how much do you remember of your homework assignment? The very first question you may be asking yourself is, I didn't know I had a homework assignment that I even was going to be quizzed on. This is not that difficult of a pop quiz, but it is. How many of the last messages over the last quarter that you've sat in these pews do you remember? How many of the messages that have been spoken to you faithfully of the Word of God from men of God, from Jason, your pastor, who will be coming, from Eric in his faithful Stated Supply, from Ken, from myself, how many of them do you remember? And not blow by blow, detail, point by point of all five or six that may have been with the embodiment of the message. How many of the main messages do you remember? 2 weeks ago, I stood before you and we looked in Philippians chapter 3. We looked at a message that Paul was giving to the Philippian church, and one that I had prayed would be applicable to you as you prepare to be able to transition into your own stage of life with a new pastor coming in. And the encouragement that I gave you was to
press on.
All right, we got one. All right, press on. Press on in your spiritual walk. Press on in your spiritual journey. Don't be conformed by the past failure or success, but learn from it. Live it in the present, apply it to your future. That doesn't mean that the past is irrelevant. The past experiences that we have are part of God's providence in our life, and these are things that He has given us, experience that He's given us, moments that He's given us, where He has showed forth His hand in our life, in the things that He has been at work in us doing, building us up. They are mile markers in a way. It's important to be able to take stock of those mile markers. It's important to be able to reflect on His providence. And it's important to see how those central truths of Scripture, over and over again applied to our life, really meet themselves out in the moments when we need them most. Last week, Ken had talked to you from the book of Timothy about all Scripture being breathed out by God, being profitable for teaching, for rebuke, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, fully equipped for every good work. All of Scripture, all of that teaching. But as theologically important as that is, Ken said something in one of his applications that stuck with me throughout the week, and that is, as we consume Scripture, it's not the quantity of Scripture necessarily that we're getting in our heads. It's how those Scriptures apply themselves in the situation with the conviction of the Holy Spirit, how that truth that you are meditating on in Scripture through Spirit and the power of the Word seeps down into your heart, and in that moment of trial and in that moment of testing, that's where the conviction of the Spirit comes. The dwelling on the Word of God, the inerrant Word of God, that it might be applied at that moment, perhaps, but most definitely at subsequent ones, as you grow, as you mature, as you develop in your faith. And our text here today has much to say to us that embodies that truth. It teaches us about the past for sure in Israel's history, about their present, where they are in the moment of testing that we see at Meribah, and then fundamentally about the future, because all of these things point beyond Israel, they point beyond Moses, they point forward to the greater Moses, they point forward to the greater promised land, which is Jesus Christ. And in Him only, does Israel truly find rest. In Him, and in Him only, do we truly find rest. But it is a journey. It is a journey that we go through. And it is a journey that's filled with trials and temptations and disappointments and wilderness wanderings. After the baptism of his baby brother in church, little Johnny was notably upset. He was the older of the brothers. He was the one that had his younger brother by almost 4 or 5 years of earthly life. But as they got in the car and drove home, Johnny was unnerved. Johnny was quiet. Johnny had tears in his eyes. And so his parents tried to talk to him in the car ride home of what was bothering him, but he really didn't want to talk. And when he got home, he deviated from his regular routine of taking off his Sunday coat and putting it down and shifting into a snack that was conveniently waiting upon the counter. But he went to his room and shut the door, and his mother could hear him crying inside the room. So with love, she went to him, his father by her side, and said, "Son, what is bothering you?" And in their mind, she was thinking through all the different things that were abnormal that day. Perhaps it was because his little brother was a little bit more the center of attention that day and the one that was out in front, but it wasn't that. Perhaps it was tied to the message that the minister had preached that day, because as he was talking about the waters of baptism, he was also referencing the waters of judgment that the Lord had sent upon the land in the days of Noah. And perhaps something that was spoken that day had convicted his heart, something of the wonders of heaven or the terrors of hell. And maybe the Lord was at work in her little boy. But that wasn't it either. Johnny was upset, but the thing that upset him most was that in his ears, he had heard the preacher say about his brother that he wanted to see this young boy raised in a Christian home. And Johnny looked at his mom and dad and said, "But I want to stay with you all." But it is a Christian home. Oh, give us homes best firm upon the Savior, one of those beautiful hymns that we sing. And yet, as we look into our homes, as we look behind the curtain as it is, we sort of see in our homes accurate depictions of where we are in our walk with God. Children are an amazing mirror into our humanity, are they not? Parenting, raising them, watching them grow. As we've settled into this house, we've unpacked numerous boxes out of storage, boxes with things that we haven't seen for almost 2 years. Actually, in some of those boxes, things that we probably haven't seen in almost 15 years because they went into a box and moved from point A to point B to point B to point C, and now I finally unpacked them. Memories of things in the past, photos of things in the past, Stairlight totes of Christmas cards sent from years ago that I remember quite well, that my daughter, looking back, vaguely remembers some of those 18 years when she was young and what it was. And as you look at those pictures and as you think of those pictures, and even as some of them got tacked up onto the refrigerator, which seems to be the standard location in most households in the United States of America for memories past, present, and those that we hope to the future, for all to be able to display, to see and display, I was again convicted of something that you see in those photographs. For what do you see? You see the smiling face of the beautiful family seated in front of a church at Christmas time so everybody could see how lovely it is and how beautiful you are as a family unit. And yet you know that that one picture that has been mailed out to all your friends and relatives and family members took about 20 or 25 takes. Because you tell them to just sit down and smile, and they don't sit down and smile. They sit down, they move around, they make a face, they play with their ears, they do any number of different things. And so you snap a picture, and you snap a picture, and then you get one that looks pretty good, and you say, okay, well, this one might work. And then you go ahead, and you have to snap another one, and snap another one, until you finally get the one that you're looking for. Or if you can't, you Photoshop, and you try to be able to blend all of them together. Those pictures are moments in times representative of something that is true. But beyond those moments, there is more to the story. And really what we see in our text today is a profound statement of family history, of a family that has grown under the miraculous workings of God, a family that has grown under the profound teachings of God, a family that has grown under the profound leadership of God, and a family that fails. For context purposes in this text, to really understand this text, you have to understand where we are within the history of the children of Israel. The text itself gives us some very good indicators of where that is. Verse 1, "In the people of Israel, the whole congregation came into the wilderness of Zin in the first month, and the people stayed in Kadesh, and Miriam died and was buried there." In the first month, as you move closer to the end of the chapter, you see the death of Aaron, and that Aaron passes on and goes to be with the Lord. That happens in the fifth month of the 40th year in which the children of Israel come out of Egypt, as Numbers points out to us just a few chapters later, once again talking about Aaron's death. So at the moment in time where we stand right now, we know this much beyond a shadow of a doubt, that Israel is at the end of their 40-year wilderness wandering. They are the generation of the initial parents that had failed. Exodus 17 tells us the first part of this story, if we want to relate it to the similarity of water from the rock. Exodus 17 tells us about the parents of these individuals, those that had seen the plagues of Egypt firsthand, those who had walked through the waters of the Red Sea, those who had sung from our call to worship this day, "The horse and the rider, he is thrown into the sea," and the people respond and sing back to the Lord, "The Lord is my strength and my song, he has become my salvation, my God, and I will praise him, my father's God, and I will exalt him." That generation that Moses had led into the wilderness. And in Exodus 17, beginning at verse 1, it tells us the congregation of Israel moved on to the wilderness of Zin by stages according to the commandment of the Lord, camped at Rephidim, but there was no water for the people to drink. And the people quarreled with Moses, "Give us water, give us water to drink." And Moses said to them, "Why do you test the Lord?" But the people thirsted there for water, and the people grumbled against Moses, "Why did you bring us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst?" And Moses cried to the Lord, "What shall I do with these people?" 40 years later, the next generation has come, and there was no water for the congregation. And they assembled themselves together against Moses and against Aaron. And the people quarreled with Moses and said, "Would that we had perished when our brothers perished before the Lord. Why have you brought the assembly of the Lord into the wilderness that we should die here, both we and our cattle?" Sound familiar? Have you heard that voice before? Have you heard that voice perhaps in your own homes? Have you heard that voice from your own children? Have you heard it when your son says something to his mother that your initial reaction is, "Where did he hear that?" And then you remember, "Oh yeah, that was me." He got that from me. He got that from that moment in time when I stumbled, when I failed, when I fell. He got that from me. This is not a better generation. This is not a holier generation. This is not necessarily a more faithful generation. It is a different generation, and it is one by God's decree that is going to enter into the land, and it is a generation that is dying as a result of disobedience. Miriam died and was buried there. All of those experiences in the wilderness, even the song that she led there in Exodus chapter 15, she falls short of the land of promise. Aaron, alongside Moses, years of faithful service, years of incredible failure. Aaron will die outside the promised land. And the story remains the same. I'm fine with God as long as everything is being provided for me in my moment, where I am right now, where I feel the need. But when that moment has passed and the things that I need are not there right now, that closeness that I feel with the Lord, that walk that I feel with the Lord, when the things that I need seem to be being delivered at that moment, when that is not there, I begin to question. Not in the profundity of the term, not fully questioning, I think, in our own theological convictions, everything about the sovereignty of God or even the goodness of God, but at times we question strongly the things that God brings about in our life, things that He brings up in our moments. And we have to be reminded, and looking back helps us to be able to see in this story not simply their failures, but our own. In their story, we find our own story. For each of us knows those times when we've striven to obey and have strayed from the path. But this story in Numbers chapter 20 is far more than simply a story about the failings of the second generation of the children of Israel at the moment at Meribah. It's not simply them sounding like their parents that have gone before them and saying, "Why have you led us up out of Egypt into this wilderness to die?" But they even sort of expand on it as they're talking about it ourselves. There's definitely a recapitulation of the words of their parents. "Why have you brought the assembly into the wilderness that we should die here, both we and our cattle?" Verse 5, "And you have made us to come up out of Egypt to bring us to this evil place. It is no place for grain or figs or vine or pomegranates, and there is no water to drink." They've even taken and expanded the language a little bit from what their parents have had, resting on the promises that God has made. Notice their complaint is directly tied to the promises God has made. "I will bring you into a land that is flowing with milk and honey, but their reality doesn't match up. And they question. In one of those boxes that we were sorting through back at the house, I found a box of my old memorabilia from my first time in the United States Navy. It had my old dungarees, still one of my favorite uniforms of all time in the military. You feel like you're in a World War II sailor when you're wearing dungarees. It had old plaques, old notes that I had written, letters to my parents, to my family, to my future wife. It had a book. It was a countdown book that I had. Started about 180 days before I got out of the service the first time, and it was labeled, "Reasons Why I Am Getting Out of the United States Navy." And I had some colorful things to be able to say in that book. I didn't read very far. I'm still debating whether or not I need to burn it, because it was not written at a time when I was really walking with the Lord at all. But it is a window into my own soul. It is a window into the own moment of time that I am. and it is a reminder, quite profoundly, that all of those reasons why I got out in 1999 are fundamentally the same reasons I got back in 2018 with a very different calling. I got out because I was tired of duty every 3 or 4 days. I was tired of being told, like I was a micromanaged little insignificant E1, E2, E3, which I was, that I really wasn't a significant contributor to the overall mission of the division or the ship. I got tired of seeing marriages fall apart. I got tired of seeing people willfully, blatantly moving into sin. I got tired of the alcoholism. I was tired of all of it and said, why in the world would I raise a family in this environment? I'm out of here. Same experiences, same moments, radically different conclusion. Yes, it's a difficult situation to be in. Yes, it's a challenging situation to be in. And in those moments, you need people to lead you through. The field of service I've prepared you for is here. Go serve. That takes me to the second part of this story. And the one that I really want to focus in on as I speak to you and absolutely speak to my own heart, and that is Moses. Moses and his role in this, because we know the children of Israel. We know they're stiff-necked. We know that they're stubborn. We know that they are prone to wandering in sin. We know from Numbers chapter 12 that Moses is the most meek man on the face of the earth. In the humblest, according to inspired scripture. And we know here, as they come to the water of Meribah, and he is challenged, that he goes through the motions that are right and comes up with the application that is wrong. What happens when he is confronted with a problem? Well, Moses and Aaron, verse 6, went forth from the presence of the assembly to the entrance of the tent of meeting and fell on their faces. As Moses is confronted with a problem, as Moses is confronted with something that is beyond him, as Moses is confronted with a stubborn and obstinate people, Moses takes the matter to the Lord. Moses places the thing where it rightly belongs in the Lord's hand. And he falls on his face before the Lord, and fundamentally, as not in the text, says, Lord, what am I to do with these people? What am I to do with your people? And the glory of the Lord appears to him, and it gives him the answer. Verse 7, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, take the staff, assemble the congregation, you and Aaron, your brother, and tell the rock before their eyes to yield its water, so you shall bring water out of the rock for them and give them drink to the congregation and their cattle. And Moses took the staff from before the Lord as he commanded him. The Lord gives him his word. He gives his word to his servant of what he should do in the challenge that he's facing. And he says, take the staff. And Moses at that moment says, oh, the staff sounds like a good idea to me. That's what we need. Spare the rod, spoil the child. Take the staff. Take the staff. And what exactly is that staff? There's some debate and commentaries on whether or not it's Moses' staff from the parting of the waters and what he had when he was in Egypt. There's some commentators that say it's Aaron's staff that's there in the tent of meeting before the presence of the Lord. Either way, it's definitely representative of a leadership symbol that God has given to his people, of his authority and the commission that's there. But take that staff with you and do nothing with it. Take that staff and speak under the rock, and the rock will yield forth its water. We would do vacation Bible schools in, of course, all the churches that I served in. One of them that we did was on the plagues of Egypt, And the children's favorite activity, it was stations all throughout the church grounds. Their favorite activity of all was, of course, water from the rock, right? Because you were using Exodus chapter 17 as the metaphor there to be able to get across to the children. And to this group of individuals' parents, when the Lord delivered them in Exodus chapter 17, and the Lord told Moses, pass on before the people, taking with you some of the elders, and take in your hand the staff with which you struck the Nile, and go. Behold, I will stand before you there on the rock at Horeb, and you shall strike the rock, and water shall come out of it, and the people shall drink. There Moses strikes the rock. He's commanded by the word of God to be able to strike the rock. He's being faithful in the execution of God's word to him in striking the rock. And I'll promise you, the children love striking the rock because every time they struck the rock, the garden hose would go off and boom, water would come out. And the kids absolutely loved it. We love it. It's an interactive moment. We like to be able to sort of be engaged and have our hands in things and be able to do things with it. And so strike the rock and water comes out. Strike the rock and water comes out. And kids would cycle through the station over and over and over because it was fun and they wanted to be sprayed by water. That is not what's happening here. These are people that are dying of thirst. At least they think they're dying of thirst. Feels like they're dying of thirst. In their head, they're convinced they're dying of thirst. Never mind, the Lord's been faithful to them for 40 years to give them manna and quail. Never mind, the Lord has been leading them by a pillar of smoke and a pillar of fire. Never mind that it was the Lord that has brought them to this place. They are thirsty. So Moses seeks the Lord. Moses gets a word from the Lord. That word is different than the first action that he was given 40 years before. Noticeably different. There in Exodus 17, he strikes the rock and water comes forth. Here in Numbers chapter 20, he is to speak unto the rock with the symbol of the staff in his hand, and water will come forth. There's a very significant problem. And that problem is Moses has been leading these people for 40 years of failure in the wilderness, and he has had enough. He has seen the Lord act in their disobedience before. He has seen the Lord show mercy unto the people. He has interceded on their behalf that the Lord would forgive their sins, that he would take them up to the land of promise, that he would fulfill his promise to Abraham. Oh, by the way, that Eric had preached on not too long ago in the covenant series that he was working through, that covenant promise of I will bring you, that generation, back into the land. Moses has seen the Lord deal mercifully with his people. He's also seen him deal harshly with his people. He sees the judgment that falls on those that disbelieve. He has seen the Levites strap on swords and kill those who would not come to the Lord's side. He's seen all of that. And here the Lord speaks a word of mercy. The people are thirsty. The people are grumbling and complaining. I will give them water. Verse 10, then Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly together before the rock, and he said to them, hear now, you rebels, shall we bring water for you out of this rock? Hear now, you rebels, hamorim, it's from the root word of maro, which again means bitter. You stiff-necked, stubborn, sinful, obstinate, frustrating, non-learning, irritating, vacillating, wishy-washy, non-committed to God people! Do you want water from the rock? Do you want to taste the goodness of God? Should we bring water out of this rock for you? Now, that we is an interesting term because there's obviously two people that are there, right? There are Moses, there is Aaron, and there is a staff that's representative of something that's true of both of these individuals. And even if you want to give Moses the benefit of the doubt and say within that we, there is a most definite inclusion of God that's in the term, there is no doubt whatsoever that Moses is taking and including himself in a very profound way in this act of deliverance or this act of miraculous work that is about to be happening. James chapter 3 cautions us quite profoundly about our speech. It's one of those verses, again, that we just do so well to reflect on. Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that he who teach will be judged with greater strictness. For we all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he's a perfect man, able also to bridle his own body. If we put bits into the mouths of horses so they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at ships. Though they are so large, they're driven by strong winds. They're guided by a very small rudder. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. Moses is in a position of leadership. And while he is dealing with a stubborn and obstinate people, for sure, he is called to a higher standard. Elders, deacons, fellow chaplains, you are in a position of leadership within the church, a position of incredible opportunity and service. We are held to a higher standard, a standard to walk before the Lord. 2 weeks ago, as we looked at Philippians chapter 3, we saw Paul say, imitate, model, follow after me. Follow after me as I follow after Christ. Press on. Look to those that have gone before you. Look to their successes. Move on. In this moment, our eyes are fixated on Moses. But what do we see? I remember one particular event when I was at RTS Jackson that stuck with me for a lifetime. There was a very renowned minister in the PCA. His name shall remain anonymous. But he had spoken at chapel for us that day, a group of seminary students and very theologically rich, very theologically sound teacher. And he gave his message. I cannot tell you to this day what that message is. I have no idea what he preached on that day. But this much I do remember. After chapel, we got done. Everybody was standing around. He had an appointment that he had to go to. He had told us that he had an appointment to go to. I knew he was going to an appointment. And so for those of you familiar with this area, as you came out of the main campus at RTS Jackson, there was a stoplight right at the gates outside the campus driveway. And I watched this renowned minister that I've sat under his teaching and heard time again and has challenged my heart and blessed my heart, and all these things go right down that road. Right, it wasn't even pink. The stoplight was not even pink. It had fully changed to red, and he plowed right on through. Turned about, went about his day. And I thought, huh. Is there a disconnect between what I just heard and what I just saw? Problem is, I don't remember what I heard, but I remembered what I saw. Your children remember what they see, and they remember what they hear better than you do too. These people are seeing their leader stand up before them and say, Mara, shall we bring forth water from this rock for you? And so Moses takes that staff that God had given him that is symbolic of his or Aaron's leadership, depending on how you want to interpret it. And he strikes that rock. And he doesn't just strike it once. He takes it and he strikes it twice. Just for good measure. And I would imagine that in each blow that he gave, that sense of frustration was welling up even more within his heart. than the wellsprings of waters that were prepared to be able to come forth. And then, the most amazing thing in all of this text, for my articulation can be, is that the water gushes out. Moses is radically disobedient at this moment. He is blatantly, willfully going against the word of the Lord and what the word of the Lord has told him to do, strikes the rock, and water comes out. Excuse me, God, my opinion. Why don't you change that narrative a little bit? If you want to get your point across, God, why don't you just have him strike the rock two times, not have water come out, convict his heart of the fact that he has spoken to the rock, have Moses repent of his sin, speak to the rock, have water come out. Why doesn't that work in my head? No. Moses is disobedient, and God blesses the people and gives them water. It gives Moses water. Why? Why would you do that, God? Well, be careful in your own life, beloved, because God works the same way with us. We are disobedient. We are repentant. We come back. But we are in different positions of authority. For parents in this room, again, you have those that you're entrusted to. In your disobedience, do you want God not to bless your children? No. You do want God to bless your children in spite of your disobedience at times, even as you're working on your disobedience, even as you're striving for more conformity to the image of God, even as you're pressing on, as you've been called to press on to the upward call of Christ. You do want God's blessings. You do want God to bless your families. You do want his provision there, despite our imperfections. God does give water to his people. He gives water to his people. He gives water to their flocks. He gives water to their livestock. He gives water to all of it. But then he follows it up with another word. A word that he says to Moses and Aaron, because you did not believe in me, to uphold me as holy in the eyes of the people of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land that I have given to them. These are the waters of Meribah, where the people of Israel quarreled with the Lord, and the Lord proved himself righteous, showed himself holy. Why does the water come forth out of an act of disobedience? Well, that act of mercy on the part of an imperfect mediator has a lot to do with the theological implication of what's actually happening there. For here, we got to flip ahead, and I'm going longer than I intended to go, but we got to get there to be able to make this applicable. Why does God take this particular issue so seriously? Flip with me, if you will, in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. As always, when you struggle with Scripture, you let Scripture interpret Scripture, and it kind of helps you get to the truth of what's going on rather than our own articulations. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. For I want you to know, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. Nevertheless, with most of them God was not pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things took place as an example for us, that we might not desire evil as they did. Why was judgment so profound in this moment of disobedience? Well, if you go back to Exodus chapter 17, Moses doesn't just strike a rock to get water. He does strike a rock, but it's more than that. Listening again to the Lord's word, to which we do well to pay attention, the Lord said to Moses, pass on before the people, taking with you some of the elders, take in your hand the staff with which you struck the Nile. I will stand before you there on the rock at Horeb, and you shall strike the rock. When Moses strikes the rock in Exodus 17 to bring water forth for the people of Israel by the word of God, he is in essence, in a very real sense, striking God himself, and God would bring forth water for the people. When Moses strikes the rock in Numbers chapter 20, God has not given him a command to be able to strike the rock, because the rock is going to be struck once for all so that those people would be able to drink. That's what Jesus is talking with the woman of Samaria at the well that we read about before. That's what Jesus is talking about in John chapter 7 as he stands up in the temple on the Feast of Tabernacles and said, "Come to me, all ye who are thirsty, and I will give you living water." Jesus, God, broken so that we may drink and drink fully in a water that will satisfy forever. These things are examples. These things are shadows or illustrations, gospel truth in preliminary form for us to understand when the reality comes. Paul says these things happened as examples for us to learn from. And that's why we see, I think, here, God deal so strongly with Moses. It is an act of disobedience. It's a blatant act of disobedience. Psalm 106 speaks of this event. And as it speaks about this event that's in there, it gives, hold on, let me quote directly here, because it's important. They angered him at the waters of Meribah, verse 32, and it went ill with Moses on their account, for they made his spirit bitter. And he, that is Moses, spoke rashly with his lip. The Spirit of God is grieved at the disobedience, for sure, of the people in their grumbling, of the leader that's appointed over them that fails to lead as he was called to lead. He fails to lead in accordance with the Word of God. We all need faithful preaching and teaching. We all need to grow. We all need to press on. But no pastor can pastor you perfectly. You'll get a human being any way you slice it. You're going to get a human being. Parents, you can raise your parents, your children with love. You can raise your children with compassion. You can raise your children in the power of Christ. You cannot parent your children perfectly. If you could, they wouldn't need a savior, and they do. And we do. Moses does. Moses doesn't get to enter the land. That doesn't mean that he doesn't pass on into glory. That doesn't mean that he's not in the presence of the Lord. That doesn't mean the Lord does not write a profound epitaph on his own tombstone, figuratively speaking, because we see that later on in the book of Deuteronomy. Of all those that have come before, there were none like Moses, the Lord says unto himself, that he spoke with face to faith. Face. But he does experience judgment. He experiences judgment for disobedience. And I think one of the reasons why God brings forth that water is really the full judgment of sin. The worst thing that God can give to us is, generally speaking, what we're asking for. All the punishments that he could give, you know, to us, take away this, take away that. Fundamentally, when we get exactly what we're asking for and he gives it to us, that's when those waters turn bitter in our mouth. Not at that moment. At the moment, they're sweet. At the moment, they're wonderful. But later on, as we reflect back, whatever satisfaction we got at that moment meant nothing compared with the disappointment that we experienced in disobedience. So Moses does not get to lead the congregation into the land. Moses doesn't finish strong in that sense, but he does finish strong in the sense that that land was not his ultimate destination. We see Moses again in the New Testament at that Mount of Transfiguration, don't we? Conversing with Jesus, talking with Jesus, with Peter and John, the other disciple up there on the mountain. We see him with Elijah, another great prophet of God who in his own stubbornness of heart went and hid himself into a cave. And God had to come and call to him and take that mantle off of him and pass it on to another. Beloved, we have a mediator in Jesus Christ that did not fail in the tasking that he gave. We have a mediator that will discipline his sheep, but will take those sheep and put them on his shoulders and bring back the one to the 99 that has gone astray. We have a shepherd like no other. Meditate on that. That's the truth. That's the takeaway of this. It is not the perfect work of us that merits us favor of God. It's the perfect work of God that merits the favor he has in us so that we can strive to press on to the upward call of Christ and move towards that land of promise. As I finish today, as we get ready to transition into our time of communion, as you look back in your own house tonight at pictures on your fridge or boxes in cabinets that you haven't touched in 10 to 12 years, because I know you all have them. We're all humans. We got them. And as you reflect on that past, don't just reflect on the memories. Remember the 5th birthday party. Remember the 7th birthday party. It's great. Reflect on where God was in the life of that child at that moment and where they are today. Reflect on where God was with you in that moment and where he is today. Reflect on how those memories past are leading you into memories present for the memories future, and grow. Grow where you're planted. Grow where he's placed you. Grow in the wilderness with the beauty that's there. And long for the day of planting, the land of plenty, where the bloom will not wither with the heat of the day, but will last forever. Not because of us, but because of Jesus Christ. In the wilderness he endured so that we might experience the land of promise. Let us pray. Dearest Heavenly Father, your word goes far deeper than this. Even the things that we've looked at and expanded at today pale. There's so much more that can be said. But your statement and your word, that my grace is sufficient for you, is what we need to hear. You blessed your people in spite of their disobedience. You judged the mediator, but you did not remove your hand of love nor leadership from him. You sustained him until the day you took him home. May all these things be true of us ourselves. May that grace that we experience this day and in this Lord's Supper just speak to our hearts all the more profoundly, that as we taste and see in our own life our failures and the forgiveness that comes alone at the cross of Jesus Christ, that it may strengthen us beyond earthly means into our spiritual walks, that the sun might not burn us by day, nor the moon strike us at night. Bless and keep us, O Lord. May these things be applied to our hearts. I ask this in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.